to the Relational Grace Podcast, where we share the teachings of Pastor Nick Harris, who taught us that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm Jamie Russell, Pastor Harris's son. As always, we hope everyone enjoyed our introductory teaching on the spiritual gifts. I, for one, am very intrigued with these three categories of gifts that Pastor Harris has provided for us. Of those three categories I am referring to, one contains 7 motivational gifts, another contains 11 equipping gifts, and another contains 7 manifestation gifts. I'm looking forward to digging into these with Pastor Harris as he unpacks each of these through the life of this teaching. In this episode, Pastor Harris will review the ins and outs of the motivational gifts, answering questions like, when do we get assigned our gifts? Are some gifts more dominant than others? Can you earn gifts? Are there reasons that you would ever deserve a gift? Pastor Harris will then cover the first of 7 motivational gifts. The specific gift he will cover in this episode will be the gift of prophecy. Very interesting stuff. I thought I might provide a bit of background on a Bible study that Dad mentions. It was known as Loaves and Fishes. This Bible study is mentioned in episode 1, where we discuss Dad's career as well as our family. Loaves and Fishes was, in fact, a Bible study that Dad started back in the 80s, where he invited businessmen and women from downtown, where the church he pastored at the time, First United Methodist Church, was located. If you attended Loaves and Fishes, you could purchase a very inexpensive lunch on Tuesdays and Thursdays and listen to Pastor Harris teach while you ate. This turned out to be a pivotal ministry for First Church, and was the beginning of quite a renaissance that the church experienced at the time. This really set a groundwork for many years to come. Now, later in Dad's career, when he started Ariel Chapel in Norman, Oklahoma, they continued to have Loaves and Fishes Bible study. And if you're familiar with Dad's sermon delivery, you might notice Dad delivers these with more of his teaching style. In short, he's just a little less fiery. Also, I got a kick out of Dad's example he uses to explain his counseling methodology, or I guess lack thereof. Basically, he ended up summarizing all his counseling feedback into one simple hand signal. If you knew Dad very long, you probably learned this hand signal at some point. And I will tell you, his hand signal did in fact carry over into his parenting efforts from time to time. Man, did that get annoying. But sadly, most of the time, the signal wasn't wrong. So let's go ahead and jump into the second episode of the Spiritual Gifts teaching series titled The Manifestation Gift of Prophecy.
Okay, the last time we were together here at Loaves and Fishes, I shared with you there is 3 things necessary to do any job well. 3 things. You have to be motivated to do it. You have to have the proper equipment. And you have to see some manifestation that your work is paying dividends. But it all begins with one thing. It begins with motivation. It begins with desire. If there's no desire to do the job, then that job's going to be useless. So you must start with desire or motivation. Now, that is also true of the work of God. So what God did for us is he provided us with 7 motivational gifts, 11 equipping gifts, and 9 manifestation gifts. So today I want to examine those all-important 7 motivational gifts. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we find a list of these motivational gifts. Now, here the Apostle Paul writes the following words. Now, listen carefully because there's some very important statements here. Here's what he writes. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, now, beloved, that word in the Greek is charismata that we discussed last week. So having charismata differing according to the grace, that word in Greek is charis. So you see the carrying through of charismata and charis together, that according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, a word in Greek that means service, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads or administers with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So that's the list of the seven motivational gifts. Now, as we saw last week, these seven gifts, as I said a moment ago, that are called charismata, are vital to the church. And let me give you the list one more time so you can follow me. The first is prophecy, then servanthood, then teaching, then exhortation, then giving, then administration, and then empathy. Now, beloved, these seven motivational gifts are absolutely essential in the proper functioning of any church. Now, this is the case for this reason. And I told you this last Thursday as we were together. To do any job well, those doing the job must be properly motivated. And believe me, this principle especially applies to the church. You see, motivation is especially necessary in the church because the work of the Lord, it can be so arduous at times. Believe me, I've been at this a lot of years, and I've been also in business, and I can guarantee you the work of the church is more arduous than business. Now, this is something we just have to be prepared for. Therefore, every believer in a given body must be properly motivated for the church to continue to function effectively. Now, a church can go ahead and function, but will it function effectively? Not unless the members of the body are properly motivated. Now, in order to be properly motivated, the Holy Spirit has provided those seven distinct and separate motivation gifts, each of which creates a desire in the hearts of believers to do the work of the ministry of the church. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 provides an answer to every problem that the church has. And as we've now observed, the Apostle Paul suggests that it comes through motivation gifts, and these gifts belong to all those who have been born into the body of Christ. In other words, every believer has been given a gift. Don't forget that. You have a gift. Now you say, Pastor, how on earth do you know that? Well, it's because I know the Bible. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells me that this is the case. It says that every believer has one or more of these motivational gifts. Now, this verse reads as follows. Listen carefully now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one. Now, there's the key. Each one. That eliminates no one. As each one has received a, not the, but a gift, what do you do with that gift that's been given you? Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow.
Amen.
Wow. And this verse makes one other thing clear. When Peter tells us that each of us has been given a charismata, the gifts to which Peter points have to be those seven motivational gifts. Those are the same ones enumerated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. What are they? Prophecy. Let's repeat them again so you don't forget them. Prophecy, servanthood, teaching, exhortation, giving, administration, and empathy. The seven motivational gifts. Now, let me repeat again. Motivational gifts are essential because no individual can provide a level of ministry unless they're first being motivated to do so. Let me make this clear. I've been studying these seven motivational gifts for over 50 years, and I believe that one of those seven motivational gifts will be dominant in the life of every single believer. In other words, every believer will have one dominant motivational gift, yet some believers may have one or more subdominant gifts. Now, can I repeat that to you again? Every believer will have one dominant motivational gift, and yet some believers will have one or more subdominant gifts. Now, one dominant and one or more subdominant gifts is the key. You qualify for that. You will have one dominant gift and maybe one and maybe more subdominant gifts. Now, when do we receive those motivational gifts? Well, the scriptures have a clear answer for this. I mean, it is just as clear as it can possibly be. You see, these gifts are bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit at the very same moment we are born of the Spirit of God. Now, one of those seven gifts constitutes the birthright of every person who has believed upon Christ through repentance and through being baptized in water. Those things happen, the gifts then become yours, and especially that one dominant motivation gift. Now, in addition to everything else, let me also say this. These seven gifts are given to us by God's manifold grace. Manifold grace. That means they can't be earned and they're not deserved. After all, if the gifts of God could be earned, they would be considered to be wages. They wouldn't be gifts. If you earn them, they're wages. But we're given our spiritual gifts by grace. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. Now, I believe that all Christians should exert every effort to attempt to make themselves aware of both their dominant and their subdominant motivation gifts. It's important. And why is this? Well, the scriptures once again make the answer to that question clear. In the first place, we believers can identify our spiritual gifts, or if we can, it will help us to recognize God's perfect will for our lives. How do you know if you don't know your gifts? That's what the gifts do. Then in the second place, when we believers know our spiritual gifts, it produces a sense of assurance. If you know you're gifted by God and God is giving you gifts, it's going to encourage you. We'll have a confidence that will enable us to know the exact way in which God desires to minister through us. And this knowledge will empower us to do that ministry in the correct way. Now, there's another thing that being able to identify our spiritual gifts does for us. And that thing is this. We will always know exactly what God has called us to do. We will know exactly what God wants us to be. And not only that, it will allow us to know that God also does not call us to some jobs. See, that's the benefit of knowing your gifts. You know what you're called to be and do, and you know what you're not called to be and do. Now, knowing what God has not called us to do is important. And this is because knowing what God has not gifted us to do removes any sense of guilt when we have to say no to any task that lies outside our gifting. For example, I've known people all my life. You're always looking for Sunday school teachers for children. They're difficult to find. And so what does the pastor do? He goes to people and guilts them. Heaps the guilt of all these little children. Listen, what a pastor needs to do instead of that is seek for people who are motivated by teaching. Then you don't have any labors because the person gladly does what they're motivated to do, and what they're not motivated to do, they don't do. I'll guarantee you the best teachers you can find are motivated teachers, not guilted teachers. For example, God made it clear to me from the very beginning of my ministry. Now, let's get this clear. From the beginning of my ministry, God has let me know I am not a counselor. Don't you ever come to me for counseling. I am the world's worst counselor. I have no gifts. None at all. It kind of reminds me of a story that was told one time by Henny Youngman. Guy, he said, a friend of mine went to see his doctor. He said he approached his doctor and says, "Doc, look." He said, "It hurts when I do this." And the doctor looked at him and said, "Well, don't do this." Now, I developed this counseling method. People would come to me to be counseled. And so I would just tell them, "I'm no counselor. But what's going on in your life that's causing you pain?" And they'd tell me, and I'd say, "Well, don't do that." But then later on, I developed a better plan than that. People would walk into my office for counseling, and I would just simply make a hand sign. And I didn't have to say a word. Now, could I do that in good conscience? Yes, I could. Why? Because I'm not motivated to counsel. So if you want a counselor, you can come to me, and I'll recommend you a counselor. But listen, I'm not going to counsel you. You see, it's because I know my gifting. And I don't operate outside my gifting. If I'm not motivated to do it, I'm going to be poor at it anyhow, right? Okay, now, what knowing your gifts does, it allows us to dismiss certain thoughts that may have condemned us in the past. We can say no without feeling condemned. And finally, the exercise of spiritual gifts enables Christian people to assist the Holy Spirit in helping to build unity within the church. And beloved, this too is absolutely crucial. In fact, these are the words of the Apostle Paul regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit as recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 14. Now they read as follows, and once again, listen very carefully. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. Clearly then the spiritual gifts are God's channel for ministry." That's what Paul is telling us. The spiritual gifts are God's channel through us to do the ministry God wants done in His body. So the following then represents a brief analysis, and I'm going to do this over the next several days, a brief analysis of the seven motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit, beginning with motivated prophets. Now you say, "Pastor, what is a motivated prophet?" Well, simply put, motivated prophets are proclaimers. They are those who speak forth God's word. In other words, put very simply, they are preachers. Now, motivated prophets are people with the God-given ability to proclaim the word and the will of God, and they will usually do so verbally. Some behind a pulpit, and others in their daily encounters in life. You don't necessarily have to be a preacher to have the gift of prophecy. Now, the word prophecy is interesting. It translates the Greek word prophetia, which literally means to speak forth. To speak forth. In other words, those with this gift are vocal. That's sign number one. Now, in addition to this, motivated prophets also tend to be deeply disturbed by any kind of moral, social, or religious evil. In other words, prophets are especially inflamed by any display of injustice of any kind. And that same proclivity can be seen among many of the prophets of the Old Testament era. If you go and you read, and you begin in the very beginning with the prophets of God, beginning with Isaiah, going on to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you go through those and you find that every single one of them are inflamed by kings and by people who are unjust to others. It is important to a prophet to address injustice. Now, another characteristic of prophets from the biblical era to the present time is their tendency to appeal to the authority of God and not to their own authority. True prophets, I happen to be one of those, by the way, are often heard to say, "Thus says the Lord," or "the word of God declares." That is so important to a prophet that you understand that they're not speaking from themselves, but they are being inspired by the power of God working within them. But far too many people today make the mistake of believing that the ministry of the prophet is foretelling future events. Now, that's not altogether untrue, but prophets do, as a matter of fact, foretell future events. But that's not the primary scope of their ministry. Their primary scope is to speak in behalf of God to a given situation. Now, God has historically appointed prophets to address a present situation or circumstance in which God's will is being circumvented. Nothing bothers a prophet more than that is to see people walking outside the will and ways of God. Now, and that is still the case today. Don't ever forget this. A true prophet will address that every time. The will of God is the center of everything for a prophet. Now, the point is this. Prophets will always tend to be forth-tellers, not necessarily foretellers. Now, this attribute can be seen clearly when the Old Testament prophets are properly studied. But you say, "Pastor, we now live in the New Testament. You're always talking about Old Testament things. What about the New Testament?" Well, let's talk about the New Testament prophets. In the New Testament church, there was a fellow who was known as Philip the Evangelist. Remember? Now, he resided in that great city of Caesarea Maritima, and he had four daughters. Now, here's what I find interesting. Each of those four daughters had the motivational gift and the ministry gift of the prophet. Their motivation and their ministry was the same. Now, that's different with me. I am a motivated prophet, but I have the ministry of the teacher. But let me say this, without the motivation, you see, you take the pulpit away from me and I'm going to dry up and die. My teaching will be useless. I'm motivated by the pulpit, but I minister through teaching. That's the importance of knowing your gifts. I think you are with me now. I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, those four daughters had the same motivation and the same ministry. Now, what does this tell me? What this tells me, ooh, this is going to make some people unhappy. Women can be prophets too. T-double-O. They can be prophets too. You see, they can be preachers. Ooh, how unhappy that makes some people. Now listen, some of the greatest preachers of all time have been women. And let me tell you right now, the four daughters of Philip were preaching machines. You can preach. You can have a pulpit ministry if you're a woman. See, you're not excluded from preaching simply because you're a female. Now, in the case of modern believers who are motivated prophets, I find the following characteristics. Now, here is where you begin with me to identify yourself, because each time in each session, I'm going to do this with you. Number one, a person with a gift of prophecy is not patient in dealing with the problems of others. Prophets really don't care much about your problems. They have an agenda, and that agenda is the will of God. And so your petty little problems don't matter a whole lot to a motivated prophet. Second, they are often dependent upon others to keep them organized. I don't think you heard me. I know this way too well. I am totally dependent upon my wife, who has the gift of administration, to do this for me. They are often dependent upon others to keep them organized, unless, are you with me? Unless they have the subdominant gift of administration. That's number two. Number three, motivated prophets are adept, very adept, at discerning the motives of others. There is something in them that God has placed there, and they understand on a deep level what other people are about. They discern the motives of others. Fourthly, prophets just tend to possess strong self-images. They're strongly motivated. And let me tell you something about prophets. They will assume leadership in any situation or any circumstance. I can remember my dad telling me when I was very young, he'd say, "Son, you really bother me." And I'd say, "Well, Dad, why do I bother you?" He said, "Son, if there is a sliver, a teeny tiny crack of leadership, you will flow into it." Well, back even then, when I was a teenager, I had these characteristics of the prophet at work in me. I'm telling you, you assume leadership if you're a prophet. Now, here's another thing, number five. Motivated prophets will always need to spend a great deal of time alone. That is the nature of any prophet. In the sixth place, they tend to be adept at public speaking. And when they speak, you'll know a prophet because they'll always speak with authority. Remember, not as the scribes and Pharisees, the tendency of the prophet is to speak authoritatively. And then in the seventh place, they also tend to make quick decisions. And oftentimes they are the strictest kind of disciplinarians. Now, I am aware of all of those seven things because all of those seven things I find in myself. Now, there's much more that I could say about prophets, but these seven points paint a general picture of those with this gift. If you have the gift of the prophet, I have described you in those seven points. Now, let me warn you of one thing. I have known many people with this gift. And because prophets tend to be outspoken, some of them will use this gift as an excuse for being rude. Oh my goodness. That is not the working of a prophet. The working of a prophet is not rudeness. Even though some people seem to think it is. The Holy Spirit is never rude. Therefore, rudeness is not from Him, beloved. Now, any of the gifts which tend to be oral in their presentation can be abused. They really can. However, those with the gift of prophecy are the most prone of all to abuse that gift. It's embarrassing to me as a prophet when I see people abusing the prophetic gift and then blaming it on the gift. The gift doesn't make you rude. You're rude. Now, this attitude must be presented to God so that those who use this gift would produce the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. How many people with this gift have I seen produce not the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How many of them have I seen that produce the fruit of the flesh? A whole bunch. Now, beloved, that is the motivational gift of prophecy. Next week, I'm going to do the motivational gift of servanthood and teaching.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe too. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. Don't forget to connect with Ariel Ministries on Facebook and Instagram and subscribe to our email list at arielministries.com. That's Ariel spelled A-R-I-E-L. We look forward to keeping you updated on upcoming episodes and projects. If you would like to support the missional efforts of Ariel Ministries in Tharaka, Kenya with Each One Feed One, we'd like to remind you that 10% of all donations to Ariel Ministries will support this missional effort. Visit arielministries.com/give for online donations and other methods of giving. To learn more about the Tharaka mission, you can visit arielministries.com/missions. You can also listen to episode 26 for a deeper dive into how our relationship with Each One Feed One and the McCarter family started over 35 years ago, where we are today, and where we're headed in the future.